You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is to Psalms 95, verses 1 through 6. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Joe, thanks. I appreciate that. That's good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you are the rock and your son and our salvation. You secured that for us. We praise you for giving us, Father, the forgiveness of sins and the victory over it in our lives. We thank you, Father, for giving us victory over the evil one and the things that he might bring against us. We ask you now, Father, to hedge us about, to bring us aside from the things of this earth and the world and that might distract us. We pray, Father, that we put our focus on him who loved us and gave his life for us. We're mindful of the needs that those that are here have, and thoughtful of you that you have appointed that we should be here. And we thank you, Father, that you'll meet that need. And we thank you that you'll meet it for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for those, Father, that are not here, who might be on the road or who might be ill for one reason or another. We pray for your comfort, your watchfulness, your preservation. And we thank you as we have faith and confidence that you'll accomplish that which you've set before. These things, Father, we pray as you take the scripture this morning and as you open our hearts, our eyes, our understanding, that we might glorify your Son and our Savior. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving, and this is kind of a Thanksgiving passage. It's not really going to be a Thanksgiving sermon. You could have got that this morning. Clark did a good job this morning. If you'd have been here, you could have heard how he laid out the course of God's providence in time. And he went all the way back to Martin Luther. And he went back to Christopher Columbus. And how everything was set in time and in place so that when the pilgrims arrived in the early 1600s, that God's hand was seen and God's hand had established their homecoming. A homecoming, a rest that they had looked for. And we're going to look at that today. It's going to be one of the aspects of this sermon. The last verse in that chapter, if you'll turn, if you haven't, turn to Psalms 95 and look at the last verse. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, this is the fourth edition of our Right Division study. In the first edition, we learned that right division, 2 Timothy 2:15, you can see it right here on the front of the podium, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we spent time studying the fact that if we do not take the word of truth rightly divided, then we rob the truth. We rob God's word. In the second edition, we looked at two things that cause division. One's Christ. Christ has always caused a division. The third thing that we looked at was the fact that God has chosen a group of people from before the foundation, not since the foundation. Last week, we looked at the fact that there had been a day of visitation and God's people did not know that day of visitation. And today we're going to look at the aspect, I don't know how what you want to call this. You could call it application versus interpretation. We know that is one way to look at Scripture. All Scripture has an application in life. But not all Scripture, all application of Scripture is its proper interpretation of Scripture. And the key to understanding the scriptures today and the key to understanding right division is not to recognize that a lot of things get cut out. They don't get cut out. They get set apart. They get set apart. If you look here, let's begin with the passage we're looking at. And I'm going to show you how it comes down, and we can read the first six verses, and we can sit there and we can think, oh, what a glory this is. Let's praise God for the wonderful things that He's done, that He's King of gods, and that He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and even our Maker, and that He is the Shepherd of us. But is that what this is talking about? See, in verse 7, we get down to that, and he is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands today. If you will hear the voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my work, and for 40 long years was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God has a rest for His people. God has a rest for His people that are the subject matter of things from the foundation, that are the subject matter of a kingdom here on earth. And we need to recognize that that's not a rest that pertains to us. That belongs to Abraham and his seed. It belongs to those who enjoy the promises that God set apart for Israel. And for a man to understand women too. When you begin to deal with Scripture, your conscience really begins to become tested. You are brought to a point where you have to make a decision. What do I believe that God says in His Word? Not what somebody up in the pulpit says. Not what someone else has taught me. But what do I believe that God says? That's what God's going to hold you accountable for. It's your conscience, and it's how you look at it. Too often we take what Scripture says and apply it to us without proper interpretation of it. It's like the man who said to his friend, I think my wife is going crazy. And he said, well, why do you think that? And the fellow said, well, she's always going around the house talking to herself. And he said, well, does she know that? And he says, oh, yeah, she thinks I'm listening. His conscience needs to be pricked to the point that he recognizes that maybe he needs to listen to what she's saying. Married men understand that. They know what I'm talking about. God's people need to know. They do. They need to spend more time studying the Scriptures and knowing what God has to say, rightly divided. Because if we don't rightly divide the Word of truth, we rob it of its importance. This is a passage that is quoted over in Hebrews. Now, it's a Jay Leno question. Now, the letter Hebrews was written to who? It's kind of like the Mayflower. Okay, the Mayflower Compact was written on what ship? If we don't stop and ask little simple questions like that. See, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. And you'll see this passage begin in verse 15. verse 7, I'm sorry. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. You know what it was? They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been brought across the Jordan. Not the Jordan. The Red Sea. They were heading to the promised land. The hope of Israel. was before their eyes. The promise that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here in the desert, they saw the magnificence of His hand when He brought them out of bondage. And He delivered them from the enslavement of Pharaoh. With many miraculous proofs, He demonstrated that He was their God and He was with them. What happened? Did they make it to the promised land? No. See, look at the last verse in chapter 3 there. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't trust that God had promised that they would take them into the land of promise. They didn't trust that God had a place of rest for them. Who? Israel. The Hebrews. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. That wasn't an individual thing. There are many individuals in there that followed Moses. I could name two. Might be a little difficult to name more than that, but you know. They went out and they spied the land and they saw that the land was for their taking, and they came back with a report that was contrary to the Word of God. They didn't believe. And so they couldn't enter into the rest. And so they wandered, and for 40 years they wandered until that generation died, and then God brought them in under Joshua into the promised land. Moses didn't get to go. And it wasn't a generation later that they began to fall away again. God had a purpose and a plan for their life that involved rest, and they ignored it. They failed to achieve what He had set before them. The rest that He had for them was again offered when His Son came. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, it's amazing. I did a study on this word rest. We don't find it in the prison epistles. We don't see it there. Isn't that interesting? Matthew chapter 11, last two verses, three verses. And this was after the king was offered and the kingdom was offered. And who did he come to? He said, I've come to save none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent his disciples out, he says, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You haven't got that marking back up to chapter 10. It's in chapter 10, verse 6, Matthew. You have to put a little mark by that. Always remember that. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he'd been sent to. And he says, come over back to 11, verse 28, after they rejected him and he began to upbraid them. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was the promise. Now, you and I could take that as an application into our life, and when we struggle with the things in life, like Art Linkletter that one time, do you remember he encountered, and there's no need to go into great detail of this, but one of life's huge mishaps occurred in his family. And here was a self-made man who was on TV and had popularity that probably no one in this room this morning has ever experienced or will ever experience. Known far and wide from East Coast to the West Coast was this man, Art Linkletter. And he found himself one day unable to cope with a problem that had come into his life. Met some friends. They'd said, we need to pray about it. He'd met them in a hotel. And they, right then and there, they got down on their knees in the lobby of a hotel and began to pray. And in his mind, he thought, oh my goodness, what if somebody sees me? And it was right then that he said, I don't care. He needed that rest. He needed to have peace in his life. He needed to come to God and say, help me. Deliver me from this. Is that the rest that we see in the passages that we've been looking at this morning? No. That's the rest that's an application to us, that God is the deliverer. God is the rock. He has the salvation. But is that the rest that he means when he's talking to those in Hebrews when he says, don't harden your hearts like the time when I brought your fathers out of the land of bondage. In the days of the provocation when they tried me and tested me. He was taking them into the kingdom, and that's what they looked for. And the king was here, and the king in this passage has offered himself and the kingdom to the people. Is that the rest that Art Linkletter is looking for? No, that's an application of rest, comfort, trust, and confidence that God is the King of gods and that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that He did form the deep and He did make the mountains and He dug out the seas and the oceans. And He is our maker. But that's not the rest that we see in Psalms 95 or the rest that we see over in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. We see that rest, that's a rest that's particularly directed to a nation, the nation Israel, God's chosen people. We who have been called to the heavenlies far above, who have been raised and seated with Christ, who have enjoyed the riches of His mercy, aren't looking for a rest here on this earth. That's not given to us. That's not a promise to us. We're not going to inherit this land. What God has for us, He's already given to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, past tense, us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies far above. This rest right here, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that rest is the trust that we place in Christ. He has that. That's not a rest that has any pertaining to the kingdom, but yet it speaks volumes about what God's plan and purpose was for the nation of Israel. That's what He wanted them to do. He wanted them to come to His Son and to seek Him. They don't have any better idea back then in Jerusalem, when He walked on this earth, than the nation Israel had when they came out of Egypt, of the plan and purpose of God. They didn't have any better idea then than we have today as a collective whole of Christianity. I've talked about this several times. America today wants a Christless Christianity. And we know that. We know that. They don't want to be bothered with a Lord and a Savior. They don't want to make anyone master of their life. Christians today, in the paper this morning, Christians today by a percentage of, I think, 90 or 92 or 93% are going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Christians begin to realize that when Christians introduce God into their life, the percentages begin to fall from the polls and from the questionnaires. When you begin to put God into the life, from that 92 or 93%, it falls down into the 80s. Do you think that God had a hand in the blessings this country enjoys? The greatest light in the world that's ever been known has been known here in America. The greatest light. And Clark talked about that this morning when the call went to Paul from the Macedonian side to come there instead of going east. The light went west, and from that time forward, westward, the light of Christ, God's Word, began to illuminate people. Until finally it rested on these shores. God had been preparing the shores. He'd been preparing, even at the time of the Revolution in 1776, God had been preparing the people with His light by preachers like Jonathan Edwards. But once you begin to introduce God into the factor, and then you introduce His Son into the factor, and the percentages begin to drop, Christians don't want someone to tell them what to do. Because that's their human nature. Now, when I say Christians, don't misunderstand me. I'm lumping at everybody who says, hey, I'm a Christian just because I believe in God. Now, we know differently. We know that it takes more than just believing in God. I was meditating on this week as I was driving down the road. I kept thinking about, what is it? What is it? Why is there not a greater distinction? Why isn't there a greater division understood in this country? Why do we think we're a Christian country, but yet we still tolerate things like abortion and homosexuality and pornography? You know, I think it's because so many people believe there's a God and they think that's the answer. But they don't believe in Him whom He sent, which is the real answer. And somewhere along the way, there's just that disconnect. They don't want to take that extra step. They don't want a Lord in their life or a master telling them what to do. We have the light, and it's not very bright. The responsibility that God has given this country has fallen to the point that it's almost a dim flicker in the world scene. I don't know what world nations think about us. I can't imagine what they think about our president. But it's indicative of what they must think about us, that we would tolerate that type of activity, that type of leadership. It's not just the office of the president. It's the pulpits of America today. You know, the problem begins in the pulpit. It begins in the churches. A man's heart's got to recognize a change before he'll change. You can take a slothful person and put him in a nice coat and a new tie and shine shoes, and they'll still be a slothful person. You can change the outside, but you've got to change the inside. And that's what Art Linkletter found out that day when he was sitting on his knees, and he recognized that all my life I thought I was a Christian. It was a facade. It was empty. It was vain. You know what he called himself? A cardboard Christian. I don't know what he meant by that. You know, maybe he just had a cardboard mask he put up, and you know, maybe it was just a cardboard that when the water hit and the rains fell, you know, he didn't stand very well. He didn't have the rock underneath his feet. But he did come to realize that, and praise God for that. He acknowledged it, and his life did change. Too much cardboard Christianity out there today. I think a lot of it comes from our failure to read the Scriptures and to study the Word of God, to take Him seriously, to seek His will in our life, to know what His plans and purposes are, and then to be bold enough to share it and explain it. You know, there's a rest. Turn over to chapter 12 there in Matthew. Look at verse 43. There's an unrest that men have. There's a need, the greatest need that every man and woman, boy, girl has in their life is to know God and Him who He has sent. That's the greatest reality that you'll ever have. That's the truth that'll set you free. That's the rest that comes from having your sins forgiven. But there is in man a spirit. Look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walks through dry places. What? Seeking rest. See, the clean spirit, the man that has been cleansed by God, has been given the righteousness of Christ, has found that rest. And that's an individual thing. But when God begins to deal with Israel, and we go back to Hebrews, and we flip back to Psalms 95, we begin to see that God deals with Israel as a nation. And for 2,000 years, God's activity with Israel has been silent. He's done nothing with them. Oh, there's a lot today that people talk about, well, look at what's going on over there. Now, I admit, something's happening. But I don't see anything on God's prophetic time clock. Show me Elijah. Let me see him. And then I'll know that God's dealing with Israel again, because he says in the last two verses of the Old Testament, behold, I send Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. Elijah's not there yet. And yet today they don't look for him. What do they look for? Well, if you are like I am and you come out of traditional Christian teaching, they're looking for three things. They're looking for a rapture, right? And they're looking for a tribulation. And then they're looking for a millennial reign, kingdom here on earth. And that's what they hope for. And God hadn't given us one speck of that hope in the word that he's given to us. Because all our blessings are in the heavenlies far above. Look over at Colossians. Here's a prison epistle. One directed to Gentiles. Look at verse 3. Chapter 2. Now, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. There's a lot of things that you're thankful for. This is the week to be thankful for. The things that God has given to you, the blessings he's given to you. But I wonder how deep the thanksgiving goes. Are we thankful that God has set us apart? I don't mean just in Christ. I mean he has set us apart as a people of his own. The depth of that comes home when we begin to study the Scriptures and we begin to rightly divide the Scriptures and we begin to see that we don't have to hope for Israel's return to prominence on the world order in order to have some kind of blessings here on this earth. That God has promised us blessings in the heavenlies far above, and that those are ones that we look for. That's the joy that we have. I wonder how deep this Thanksgiving goes this Thursday when we sit down at the Thanksgiving table. I'm not saying don't be thankful. If you want to get serious with yourself, you can stop and think, I'm thankful when my finances are good. Because you know when my finances are bad, I'm not thankful. Isn't that right? You know, I'm thankful, God, because everything's all right with my family. But when things aren't right with my family, isn't that honest? I mean, that's true. We wrestle with that. I'm thankful when I'm feeling healthy. But when I'm not feeling healthy, how thankful am I? I mean, yeah. One day set apart. They say it's the most popular national holiday that we celebrate. And yet, all of Thanksgiving that Thanksgiving Day has in it pertains to the blessings that God has given China? No. India? No. Russia? No. France? No. What is Thanksgiving? It's a national holiday that belongs to the United States of America. But our thanksgiving runs deeper than that. See, it's not just, are you still there in Colossians? It's not just verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive together with him. Maybe it is that too. Notice that word with. Been made alive together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. But notice he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. And he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's not any vestige of legalism that comes with the grace that God has to give. And the legalism that we experience in our life, the touch not, taste not. Look down in verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these things we see in Christianity today. The mainstream denominations. God hasn't given us the fear of that, the worry of whether or not we go to church or we tithe 10%. God hasn't given us the fear of whether we're healthy or unhealthy, or whether we're poor or we're rich, or whether we're weak or we're strong. God's given us the thanksgiving, though, that we need to abound in, that he says there in verse 7, that he has rooted us and he has established us in the faith. In the faith. The faith that he has given to us. The faith that we are no longer second-class citizens that come in under the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the hope of Israel. The faith that he's given to us that there is one body, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile today. There's no ordinances that separate us. There's no, the decrees. I better not go there. I'll say it. Those of you that have studied and know what decrees I'm talking about in Acts chapter 15, those things don't delineate Jew and Gentile anymore in the body of believers. God's given us thanksgiving, yes. He's given us thanksgiving for the victory that he has given us over sin, and the thanksgiving that we should have because he has subdued principalities and powers. But above and beyond that, we need to abound in the thanksgiving of the calling that he has given us in the heavenlies far above. Look over quickly at Ephesians, and we'll quit with this, in chapter 2. The richness of God that we see, not towards a nation, but towards his body. The riches, in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. The riches. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Past tense, all of those blessings are. Verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together. He has made us sit together. The rest that we read about in Psalms 95 cannot be mistaken. It's the rest that the nation Israel looked for when they came out of Egypt. The rest that we see in Hebrews when Paul wrote that letter to the nation Israel was the rest that God had promised them, a kingdom here on earth that they had rejected when they killed his son, but yet he reoffered it to them in the Acts, in the book of the Acts. But that rest that he talks about is a rest that pertains to Israel. God hasn't promised us a rest. Why is that? I guess that would be the focus of what I'm trying to share with you this morning. Why is that? It's because we're not looking for a rest. He's done for us what he's going to do. It's past tense. He has raised us with his son. He has seated us with his son. So often we get to that point, we see so many Christians, they get to that first one. He has made us alive together with His Son. But it goes beyond that. It goes along with the fact that He has called us to be a heavenly-minded people, not earthly-minded. So when you break turkey on Thursday, be thankful for all the wonderful things He's done. Don't be fooled by the fact that just this one day is the only day this year you've set aside to be thankful, because it is. And that you're unthankful at other times, because you are. Unless you put your focus on Him and the truth that He has given to you, that's being rooted and grounded and established in the faith of the promises that He has given to us, that He just spoke about right there in Ephesians, not having just made us alive together with Him, but having raised us up and seated us together with Him. That's a good place to stop. Be thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we do struggle at times. The word study just means, labor, and we don't like that. But You have commanded us to spend time in the Word, and not only just to spend time in the Word, but to rightly divide that Word and to recognize that You have set apart different aspects of it. And it's beholding upon us to be good workmen, so that we might find approval in Your sight. We thank You, Father, as You encourage us as we do that, that You challenge us, that Your Spirit take the things of Christ, make them real to us, and that, Father, then we might glorify You and bring honor to Him who loved us and died for us. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.